thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
So after we've had a few weeks break, but this morning we're returning to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now to help us get back on track with it, and for the benefit of any visitors, I'm just going to remind you very briefly of what Paul has been attempting to do in the letter to the Colossians. The Colossian church came into the existence through the ministry of Epaphras, who was most likely converted under Paul's extended ministry in Ephesus. Epaphras didn't just become a Christian, but he had been taught in the faith, and he went back to his hometown of Colossae, and he brought with him the life-transforming message of the gospel. We are still preaching that same life-transforming message of the gospel. Many were converted, a church was established. As a church, they were flourishing. They had a strong faith in Jesus Christ, and they had a really deep love for all the other saints. But as we've been seeing, there were some who had come into the church who were beginning to undermine the person and the work of Jesus Christ. These false teachers were implying that the gospel is a good starting point, but if the people really want it, spiritual fullness, maturity, access to deeper spiritual mysteries, then they needed to move beyond what they had already received in Christ. As soon as Paul got wind of this teaching from Epaphras, we can be sure he wasted no time in writing this letter to the Colossians. He wanted to remind them exactly who Jesus Christ was and is, and the work of Jesus, and what the Colossians had received in Jesus. Paul had met personally the risen, glorified Jesus, and he knew he alone is Lord. He alone is Lord, and everything we could ever need is found in him. So we're going to turn to Colossians. We're reading from chapter 2 and verse 6, although we'll be focused really from chapter 8 to 12, but we're going to read from verse 6. Paul says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead." So firstly this morning, first point, danger, kidnappers. Don't expect kidnappers in the church. Some of you will recall the court case a couple of weeks ago when the British model Chloe Ayling had responded to an offer of some work in Italy, in Milan, that looked so lucrative And it looked like it was going to take her to a whole new level in her work of modeling. But when she got to Italy, she was kidnapped, she was drugged, she was thrown into the boot of a car, and she was held in a remote farmhouse for quite a while. It turned out not to be the dream and the promise that she had hoped for, but a nightmare. And today we come to verses where Paul was warning the Colossians to constantly be on their guard against persuasive, yet hollow and deceptive philosophies and ideas that were being presented to them. This is the second time in only a few lines that Paul has warned them against the very real danger of being deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Most of us, if you've been a Christian any length of time, most of us can sniff a rat when a big theological error is presented to us. But there is a very real danger for every single one of us when the arguments are so subtle, when they sound so plausible, that we fall for it. Church history is littered with examples of wonderful Christians who have been led astray by false doctrines presented in very clever language, convincing language, sometimes by very charismatic people, particularly if that teaching promises a deeper level of spiritual life. Paul is warning the Colossians to carefully guard the freedom that they have in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "When you hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Not just a random, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. John 8:32, it's when you hold to the teaching of Jesus that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And Jesus also said that he was the truth. Only in Jesus Christ and in the grace of God that he brings to our lives can we have true freedom. Every other idea, every other philosophy, no matter how well or how cleverly it's presented, no matter how charismatic the person is who's presenting it, it will eventually lead us into spiritual captivity. Promises so much, but it's not able to deliver. Those who bring false teaching aim to control. You aren't allowed to question their teaching. You're not allowed to question their practice. The very word that Paul uses here for takes you captive is a word to kidnap, to seduce, to control somebody. Paul warned them, the teaching that's been presented is not based on the truth of the gospel. It is not based on Christ. It's based on human traditions and the basic principles of the world. Now, of course, not all tradition is bad. But unfortunately, something within the human psyche seems to be drawn to a dependence on human rules and regulations and traditions as a way of gaining a sense of achievement, even spiritual achievement. As human beings, we seem to be attracted to depending on ourselves, what we are able to do to please God and even please the people around us. This was something Jesus addressed time and time again, particularly with the Pharisees. They were so focused on human traditions, they were willing to obey them and nullify or ignore the very word of God. Jesus said that in Matthew 15. The problem is that human traditions and being seen, and that's an important thing, being seen to keep them, can have a very powerful pull on our fleshly desire to be seen by others and to be outwardly acceptable to others. But it is very possible impossible to keep all of the outward man-made traditions and be totally far from God in our hearts. This was again the issue that Jesus confronted the Pharisees with time and time again. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, because you're obeying all the stuff, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." No matter how spiritual something sounds, even how loving it sounds, even how reasonable it sounds, the measure for what we believe is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it must be. He had to come into the world as our Redeemer because it was impossible for any person to be justified in the sight of God by keeping any set of rules. We are powerless to please God in and of ourselves. He is the only one we can depend on, not only because he paid for our sins and for our failure to obey the law of God, but he is the one who gives us the grace of God. How wonderful. And that grace enables us to approach God and also to live for him. So danger, watch out for the kidnappers. And secondly, it's all about Jesus. Paul returns again here in Colossians to the theme of Christ, who he is, and what this means for us who have put our faith in him. I love how Paul does this. It's as if Paul's saying, don't be sucked in and kidnapped by false teaching that sounds so impressive, but in reality, it's empty. It is powerless to bring you closer to God. It is powerless to take you deeper into God. Look once again at who it is who has saved you. And then Paul says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Friends, get your head around that. That is a powerful theological, practical statement in the scriptures. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity, that is God, lives in bodily form. It isn't just when Jesus came into the world, God became flesh for a short time. That's not what it's saying. From his conception in the womb of Mary, when Jesus took on humanity, he has never taken off humanity. He has never thrown off his humanity. Jesus still and forever remains the God-man. He is the complete revelation of God to the world. He lived as a man. He died on the cross as a man. He was raised from the dead as a man. Now, some of you think, some of you are not sure about this. When Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, he took on humanity. God took on humanity in Jesus Christ. He was 100% human, 100% God, the God-man. All through his life, he continued to be the God-man. When he died on the cross, he died the God-man. When he was raised from the dead, he was still the God-man. His body, although it seemed to be different, was still a human resurrected body, immortal and imperishable. It hadn't been that before. but he was still recognizably a physical human body. It was this same human resurrected Jesus whom the disciples watched as he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. He is now still the God-man seated at the right hand of the Father. He is now glorified, but still human. And friends, we've been singing about it this morning. He is the one, the God-man, who will one day burst through the clouds of heaven to take his waiting people home. The dead people who are in Christ, who have been buried hundreds and thousands of years, they will be raised up, receive a new resurrected body. We who are alive and remain on the earth, we will be raised up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this human body that we all inhabit and that we are will be in an instant changed, immortal, imperishable, because we will be transformed when we see him and we will be like him? Oh, it's wonderful news. Oh, praise the Lord. That's why it's all about Jesus. That is why. When the enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend. Your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. This is the Christ that we have believed in for our salvation. And Paul tells us, this is the one who is head over every power and authority. We remind ourselves of what we said before. A few weeks ago, I can't remember how many weeks ago, we said at this point in time, we do not yet see everything subject to him. We don't see it with our physical eyes. But Paul's saying, he is. Not he will be, or he was, or anything. He is head over every power and authority. Hebrews 2, 8 and 9, I've read these a few times in this series. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, the center. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus, and we know that the risen, victorious Jesus is currently, presently, head over every power and authority. I was definitely expecting an amen there. Do you know that those words, power and authority, that includes human, that includes angelic, and that includes demonic. Jesus is head over every human, angelic, and demonic power and authority. Hallelujah. Many believe human people, human powers, maybe even angelic powers, demonic powers, believe that they are autonomous, acting on their own authority, in their own power, that they have control over their own destiny. Maybe they believe they have power over your destiny. But we know on the basis, friends, not of a couple of proof texts, on the basis of the whole scope of Scripture, from the opening chapters of Genesis right through to the closing chapters of the Revelations, we know that every power, physical, spiritual, great and small, are all moving forward to fulfill God's purpose for his world. And they are under the power of Jesus Christ, everyone. Why do we sing, and I love to sing with such conviction, no power of hell, No scheme of man shall ever pluck me from his hand, for I am his and he is mine. Here in the power of Christ I stand. Hallelujah. You might wonder, well, Christ over every head, over every power and authority, what does that mean for me? Apart from a bit of confidence in this degenerating society that we live in. But surely we see what Paul is saying here. Paul reminds us, you are in Christ. That's one of Paul's favorite terms. You, Christian, you are in Christ. We received him as Lord. We're continuing to live in him. And then Paul says in verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ. That is why Paul is warning them. Watch out for the kidnappers. Watch out for those who present fullness, spiritual mysteries, deeper sort of levels of Christian life in very clever, persuasive language. If it is drawing you away from Christ, it is a hollow and deceptive philosophy that is not based on Christ. If it's drawing you away from Christ, it's to take you captive. Because Paul says, friends, you have already been given fullness in Christ. Isn't that good? Of course, that's not saying we don't have to mature, we don't have to learn and grow. It's not saying that. But it's saying you don't need to run after the other stuff. Everything is in Jesus. And then finally, put the truth into practice. Paul then, he moves on to talk about their spiritual experience in terms of the Old Testament covenantal sign of circumcision. You can read about the beginnings of that in Genesis 17 with Abraham. It was obviously a physical sign in the body done by the hands of men. And it marked the people of Israel, the Jews, it marked them out as distinctively God's people. A physical sign in their body that God had chosen them. He had chosen them to be his, and they were in a covenantal relationship with him. Now, of course, many were circumcised in body, but they didn't follow God in their hearts. The Old Testament makes that clear. But for us now, under the new covenant, brought into effect by the blood of Jesus, Luke 22:20. Again, see, it's all about Christ. The new covenant brought into effect by the blood of Christ, the circumcision of Christ, it is not a physical sign done in the body by the hands of men. It is a spiritual circumcision done in our hearts by Christ Jesus himself. Hallelujah. And it signifies a completely new heart, a completely new relationship with God, opened up and available only to those who are in Christ Jesus. When we are baptized as believers, it isn't just a public declaration. We often say it's a public declaration of our faith in him. Well, it is that, but it isn't just that. It is also powerfully symbolic. I would say more than symbolic. A demonstration of the spiritual reality behind the physical experience. The spiritual reality is this. Our old self, whatever you want to call that, sinful nature, the flesh, our old self, that life of sin, was crucified with Christ. These are the spiritual realities. In baptism, we are buried with him. Our old life is dead and it is buried. And when we come up out of the waters of baptism, it is signifying that we believe that we are a new creation, given a new life by our faith in the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. That is powerful. Read Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God or of the Father, we too may live a new life. You can see how for Paul, being in Christ, such a powerful expression. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ in a spiritual sense. Probably the most explicit passage in the Bible that deals with this is Romans 6. I encourage you to spend time reading it, thinking about it. But I'm going to read you a few verses from 3 to 8. Paul says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified. People talk, many people, particularly maybe in Northern Ireland, talk, you don't hear holiness teaching. And sometimes people want to put the human traditions right onto that and say, so here's a list of what you shouldn't do as a Christian. I don't think we need lists. I think we need to meditate on that verse right there. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. Friends, if we all took that to heart and lived that, there would be no need to be telling people what they can do and what they can't do. There'd be no need to say, you can't go there, you can't say that, you can't watch that. If we understood, my old self was crucified with Christ, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anybody who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These are the spiritual realities that have taken place within us. This is what it means to be in Christ. This is what it means to have fullness in Christ. This is what it means to have your heart circumcised by Christ. That's why Paul exhorts the people, the Romans in 10 to 12, the death he died, Christ died. He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And then he says to the people, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So I finish this morning. I want to say being a Christian is not about a one-off spiritual experience on a date in the past. It's not about that. It is about a daily learning to live in the practical and spiritual reality of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us and in us. Now, of course, if you're like me, and I think you are, sin wants to creep in. We still battle We still struggle with our fleshly desires. The old nature keeps raising its ugly head. What are we to do? Paul says, reflect on the spiritual realities. Reflect on the person and on the work of Jesus Christ. Reflect on who you are in Jesus Christ and take personal responsibility to count yourself dead to sin. Nobody can do that for you. I can't count you dead to sin. Tomorrow, maybe even today, when each one of us will face a temptation to do the right thing or the wrong thing, or speak the right thing or the wrong thing, or think the right thing or the wrong thing, each of us, probably before this day is over, will face that temptation. I can't take responsibility to make you make the right choice. You can't take responsibility for me. Friends, there are some things we just need to take personal responsibility and say, count myself dead to that sin. Crucify the flesh. Live for Christ. Let's commit ourselves to doing it. Let us live in the reality of who He is, what He has done in us. You ready for that commitment? You've been given fullness. Don't chase after meaningless, empty teaching. Base everything on Christ. Everything on Christ. He is the center, the lamb that was slain. Oh, Lord, give us strength to live in who you have called us to be. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.